You will find the text for this morning's study in God's Word in Matthew chapter 1. First Timothy 3:16 says, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh." That means God became a man. Or to be precise, God became the God-man. He did not relinquish his deity when he became a man. Nor did he relinquish his humanity when he went back to heaven. He is forever the God-man. Then the question arises, why? Why did God become a man? And earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, we're told, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Then the next question is, how? How did he come into the world? Did he float down on a cloud? Did he just appear out of nowhere? Was he made a man like Adam was made a man out of the dirt? No. The answer is the virgin birth. God became a man in order to suffer and die to save us. And because he was a unique person, he had to have a unique birth. The virgin birth. It was predicted and promised in Isaiah 7, and it's recorded in Luke 1, and right here in Matthew chapter 1. So we'll go through it, verses 18 to 25, and then make 7 theological and practical lessons at the end of the chapter. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, the previous section gave the genealogy of Jesus all the way down to Joseph. But notice it does not say, like in the previous verses, Joseph begot Jesus. Very important. Nor does it say Joseph was the father of Jesus. It does say his mother, Mary. And elsewhere it says Mary the mother of Jesus. It never says Mary the mother of God. By the way, that's the phrase the Catholic Church uses. They're not saying that Mary gave birth to the deity of Jesus. No, no. It's an old term from the 3rd century, actually the 4th century, saying the one that Mary gave birth to was not just another man, but was also God. But we recoil from that phrase, and it's better not to say she is the mother of God. Stick to Bible language. It was his mother, Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, the text also says while they were betrothed, they were engaged. And different customs around the world. Here, a woman will have a ring and other things around the world. Back then, they were betrothed and engaged, but not yet married. And according to the Jewish law and the Jewish custom of that day, that engagement was something legally binding and could only be broken by a legitimate ground of divorce that had to be proven. And what's more, during that time of engagement, there'd be no sexual intimacy. Not in any reason, because they were not yet husband and wife. It's restricted to husband and wife. And this engagement was so binding that though there was not intimacy allowed, the man was called husband. Look at the text. Joseph is called the husband in verse 19, and she is called the wife in verse 20. Though they had not been married, they were engaged. Then we're told here that somehow Joseph realized Mary was pregnant. We're not told how he found out. Did he see her and put two and two together? Yes, you're expecting. Did he hear the town gossip around Nazareth? You know, people start gossiping, jumping to conclusions, sometimes malicious gossip. Did she tell him? Probably not. But he knew he was not the father and she was expecting. He knew he did not become the father, so he came to what seemed to be the logical conclusion. She'd been unfaithful with another man. But he was wrong. Interesting lesson. From all the information, it seemed to be absolutely logical. But he was still wrong. Logic has its limitations. Mr. Spock, wherever you are, logic is sometimes wrong. Some of you know who Mr. Spock was from Star Trek. He came to the logical conclusion, but he was wrong because his assumption was wrong. We too can have all the facts, we think, and jump to a logical conclusion and still be dead wrong. Lawyers will tell you that happens a lot in law courts with witnesses that think they saw something, but they were wrong. Just remember, logic is not perfect because we are imperfect. He needed more information. Verse 19 then says, then Joseph, her husband, remember they're still engaged, which he's called the engaged husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. He's called just, means righteous, does not mean sinless, like the ancient heretic Pelagius thought. No, there's none righteous, says that in Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Only one righteous is Jesus. What does it mean then when it says he is a just man? Number one, according to the Bible, it meant he was justified. He had believed. He had been forgiven. And the perfect righteousness of the Messiah was put to his account. We call that justification. Secondly, he was being sanctified, because a person that's justified legally will then be gradually made holy. Not perfectly in this life, but being sanctified gradually. So that would be Joseph here. In the Old Testament, Job, who was called a righteous man, said, how can a man be just with God? And the answer is, only through Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the God-man, that came into the world to save us and to justify us. And that's this baby, the Messiah. He is the one that is the God-man whose righteousness is put to our account. He is the Savior. So it all blends together. Have you been justified? Would the angels bear witness? Yes, that man, that woman, that child has been justified and is gradually being sanctified. Examine yourself. Have you been justified before God? If you were to die today and appear before God's judgment, would God say, that's a justified person, enter into heaven? Or would he say, you died unjustified in your sins? Examine your heart and your life. Now, Joseph loved Mary. That's why he wanted to marry her. And now his heart is broken to think that she had been sexually immoral. Here's a lesson. He still loved her. Even when you're engaged to someone or married to someone that has broken the vow with sexual immorality, you should still love that person and be willing to forgive. That's what Joseph wanted to do. Offer forgiveness. But it was a hard decision what to do. He couldn't just simply ignore it. Not just the tongues would wag, but the rabbi of the local synagogue would say, we have to do something according to the law of God. What were his options? It says he was pondering this. They could move away and come back later and no one would be any the wiser. Yes, people would put two and two together. Could Joseph and Mary just shrug it off or even brag like people today are doing, boasting about being pregnant outside of marriage? May it never be. Joseph couldn't do that. He was a just man. And neither one of them would even consider abortion. You'd say, well, they didn't have abortion back then. They did. Have you ever heard the Hippocratic Oath? That was put together before the time of Jesus. And it says, I will swear that I will never give an instrument to perform an abortion to anybody. Oh, that doctors would remember the Hippocratic Oath. But they wouldn't consider abortion. They said, no, that's wrong. would they have considered having the baby and put it up for adoption? Or go ahead and marry, perhaps move the marriage date up early? Or the rabbi would say, now listen here, Yosef, Deuteronomy 22, which is part of the holy law of God, says, if she's been immoral, you have the option of stoning her to death. She has acted like a harlot. Or the last option is divorce. Break off the engagement. Don't get married. He would be cleared, but she would be shamed. But she would still be alive by divorce rather than stoning. So he says that would be the most merciful thing. I would be cleared. I wouldn't be the father. She doesn't have to say anything, but she would always have that stigma, but she'd still be alive. So it says she was minded to do that. And he says here to do it secretly. Now, that's not a cover-up. What it meant, and I found this in a certain commentary, is like he had the option of settling out of court, as it were. If they went to the synagogue and did it by the rules, and they'd be the judicial court, she'd be put to open shame. Imagine the shame she would feel. So he'd say, I can do this secretly. Mention it just between me and the rabbi. Not a cover-up, but the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. He was very merciful to her. Think of what she was going through. Some couples today are in this situation. So they go to the justice of the peace rather than a church wedding. Or they elope. I've known several that eloped. I'm ashamed to say that before I became a Christian, I was the best man in an elopement. And no, I don't recommend elopement. Get your parents' permission. Do it properly. Joseph was showing grace. He wanted to forgive her, not to shame her. He still loved her. That's what we should show in any situation. He was not approving of this because he still figured she was immoral, but he still loved her and was willing to do the right thing with forgiveness, and we need to show grace. God's grace is not approval of our sin, but it goes this step further. What's the song, Grace Greater Than All of Our Sin? But sometimes a couple that are Christians jump the gun and they say, what do we do? The baby's on the way. Still remember, it was 50 years ago in seminary, this happened to a young engaged couple at our church. They met with the pastor, and they said, we want to do the right thing, we want to confess it. So they arranged for them to confess it before the members of the church. That took a lot of courage. They said, we were wrong, we moved the date up, we ask your forgiveness, and everybody just wept and hugged them. Not an easy thing. Maybe you know someone in this situation. You probably will know someone in that situation one day. Unfortunately, the world says, celebrate it. Glorify this. No. Go to the Word of God. So he's pondering these options. Verse 20. While he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Now, here's another lesson, not in my notes. You find yourself sometimes on the horns of a dilemma. You say, it's a no-win situation. Pray for God to break the logjam and intervene and do something only He can do, like He did here. God sent an angel to Joseph and said, Joseph, you thought that there's no way out of this. There is a way out. Pray for that. So the angel showed up. Probably Gabriel, the same angel that appeared to Mary over in Luke chapter 1. But he's pondering the option and he's praying and he's hurting. How could she do this? And so the angel appears and says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, engaged wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. The answer is simple. Joseph, you know you're not the father. Nobody else is. God's the father. And Mary, over in Luke 1, says, how can this be? I'm still a virgin. Mary, and now Joseph is wondering, well, if there's no human father, how could God be the father? And the answer is what the angel said to Mary. Nothing is impossible with God, Joseph. You do believe in God Almighty. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Joseph, being a just Jew, said, yeah, God gave conception to Abraham and Sarah and other such cases, Manoah and his wife, God could do this. Luke 1:35 says the Holy Spirit will move upon Mary in that unique way so that God is the Father by means of the Holy Spirit. This conception was not like Eve, who was taken out of the ribs of Adam. And it wasn't exactly like Isaac, the son of Abraham and Sarah. It wasn't like Manoah and his wife, who produced Samson. It wasn't like John the Baptist, who is recorded over in Luke chapter 1. You see, those were miraculous births, but there was still a human father. Joseph, no human father. Boy, that took extra faith, but God gave him that faith. It was a unique miracle for a unique person. By the way, and I won't go into the details, Gabriel wasn't the father. He was only making the announcement. And it wasn't like the Mormons say that the father had relations with Mary. By the way, the Muslims think that's what we say. They're both wrong, Mormons and Muslims. And the worst is what's recorded in the Jewish Talmud. Many of, I did a deep study on that years ago, and in many of their post-New Testament writings, they say the father was Panthera, an officer in the Roman army, and later the Nazis said he was a German. Oh, no! Get your mind out of the gutter. It was a unique miracle for a unique person, the virgin birth by means of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, Jesus was the God-man miraculously conceived. That's what the Bible says. Verse 21. And she will bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. A boy. I wonder what Joseph said. A boy. Why not a girl? The Messiah would be a boy, grow up to be a man. You know, until just recent decades, parents couldn't guess the sex. They had to wait. Now they can do various tests, amniocentesis and others, to find out. Unfortunately, that process is both a blessing and a curse. Because sometimes the parents say, a girl. Girl can't work the farm, can't produce like this. This is why there was mandatory abortion over in China for many years. And so they could misuse those tests and say, we don't want a girl, we want a boy, so let's have an abortion. That's terrible. Any good thing can be misused for sinful purposes. So it says, she'll bring forth a son, and you shall call his name in Hebrew, Yeshua. Same name as Joshua, by the way. By the way, that's very important. Moses was the lawgiver, but he could only bring the people of Israel up to the river Jordan. It took Joshua to bring them across. And that symbolizes the law can only condemn, it cannot save. We need someone greater than Moses. In Hebrew, Moshe. We need something greater than Moshe. We need Yeshua. And that's why Jesus came, to bring us across the river into salvation and ultimately into heaven. Written in Greek, the name is Jesus. Jesus. And in Spanish, it's pronounced Jesus. By the way, interesting, around the world, it's translated in different ways. In Arabic, it's Esau, but I've heard from former Muslims that became Christians say, no, we don't use the word Esau. That's what he's called in the Quran. We are now Christians, so they come up with other names in Persian, Arabic, and Ethiopic, and so forth. What does it mean? Text says here, call his name Jesus, he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, Yeshua, Jesus simply means Jehovah saves. But it also says, the next verse, he's called Emmanuel. We'll get to that in a minute. Emmanuel was his predicted name in Isaiah 7:14, which predicted the virgin birth. Emmanuel, by the way, in Spanish, it's Manuel. Emmanuel, you're learning what Greek, all these different languages. We'll probably read some German later. Emmanuel, Manuel. And we're told that means God with us. In Christmas time, we sing, O come, Emmanuel. And the chorus of my favorite hymn is, glory dwells in Emmanuel's land. You may have wondered, what does Emmanuel mean? It's another name for Jesus. And it means God with us. He is God with us. God became a man. So his two birth names, you could say one's the first name, is the middle name, and Emmanuel's never mentioned again in the New Testament, but Jesus says. Both of them show that Jesus is God. I think that would be 2 of 100 proofs that Jesus is God, even from his name. Notice it says, he will save his people, his elect, from their sins. It doesn't say that he'll save us from low self-esteem or from poverty. No, he saves us from our greatest need. We need salvation, people. We need to be saved from sin, from God's wrath, from going to hell. Save us from the devil. Jesus is the one and the only one that can do it. Notice it says, he will save his people. And in the Greek, that's emphatic. He is the one that will save his people. Only God. There's another proof that he's God. We can't save ourselves. Not our parents can save us. Not me. Only Jesus Christ. It says in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Are you saved? Have you been saved by faith in this Jesus Christ, the God-man who would later die on the cross, rise from the dead, so that you can be saved when you believe in him? He is the one and only Savior. And by the way, there is another proof that he is God, because the Bible thunders and says God alone is the Savior. Verse 22 now, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Just had been as what had been predestined in eternity, predicted and promised and prophesied in the Old Testament. Now he's come. There's a line in a hymn you don't hear too much around Christmas. It says, prophesied, now arrived Jesus as King. Now this is the first of many quotations in Matthew's Gospel saying that Jesus fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament. This proves he's the Messiah. Remember that when you share the Gospel with your Jewish friends. Matthew, who is Jewish, says he fulfilled the prophecies of Jesus, of the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. Now notice it says, both in that prophecy and in Matthew, he is born of the virgin. Explicit. The Greek word is parthenos. There's no doubt about what that meant. If you've ever studied advanced biology, you'll know the term parthenogenesis. It talks about certain non-sexual reproduction in certain kinds of plants, for example. It means virgin. Non-sexual. And there's the Old Testament words, Alma and Betula. One of those simply means a young woman of marriageable age, or could be meaning an unmarried woman or even a girl. But the other one that is used, and that he quotes here from Isaiah, always means a virgin. So there's no doubt that Jesus was conceived and born of a virgin. Jewish girls usually married around 15. I'm not sure I would endorse that in American culture, because back then they trained them. You're going to get married young and you're going to have children. They trained them young. Here they extend their adolescence and thus and so. So, what do we see from this? Here is where we agree with our Catholic friends. She was the Virgin Mary. We sing that in hymns at Christmas, Silent Night, Holy Night, Round Yon Virgin, Mother and Child. I, for one, believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll die for it. Why is it important? We'll get to that later. The Bible is very explicit in Matthew and in Luke. It was prophesied in Isaiah. You find hints about that in Genesis. You find it mentioned in another way over in Galatians. I believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I hope you do too. Well, then Joseph wakes up from his dream. By the way, this was a special dream, not like the dreams we have. Don't give too much significance to your dream. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. We should always obey God. And took to him his wife and did not know her, that means intimately, until she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he, Joseph, called his name Jesus. So he woke up and he married Mary. And they would share in the shame. Tongues would wag. I assume that the local rabbi would say, well, okay, do it as you wish. We too should obey God like Joseph and Mary, even when we don't fully understand situations. Does God ever put you in a situation you say, I know what God says, but I just don't understand this. Doesn't seem logical. Do it anyway, and be prepared to take the unfortunate consequences, like Mary and Joseph. Oh yes, there's a blessing that this would be the Messiah, but there would be a stigma attached that 30 years later the Jews would use against Jesus. Obey God, even if you don't understand, but take the consequences. God will make up the difference with a great blessing. And it says here, they kept apart until the wedding. Then later they came together as husband and wife. Sometime after Jesus was born, notice how it says here, he did not know her till she had brought forth. In other words, after. Because God commands husbands and wives to have relations, to have children. This and other texts would disprove the Catholic idea. We agree with them on the virgin birth, but they go a step further and say Mary was always a virgin, even after that, and never had children. No. This gospel records later on that Joseph and Mary had four other sons and at least two daughters. These would be the half-brothers and sisters of Jesus. Enough said on that. So, 9 months after this happened, the baby was born to Mary and to Joseph. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. In fact, he was conceived of a virgin 9 months before. We believe not only the virgin birth, but the virginal conception. Okay, here are seven theological and practical lessons. Very practical. We start with the practical one we hinted at earlier. What is God's pattern for man and woman? They fall in love. They get engaged. They get married. Then they have sex and children. But the world's pattern, glorified all over the world, is you have sex with or without marriage and even possibly without love, but that is sin, that is always sin. And it brings the repercussions of guilt that people will bring back to their memory years later. But yet God offers forgiveness, just like Joseph to Mary. God offers forgiveness for sexual sins, fornication, adultery, homosexuality. For example, in the Gospel of John, there was the woman at the well and the woman in John 8 that was about to be stoned, and yet Jesus offered both of them forgiveness. We should have a forgiving heart if you know somebody, maybe someone in your very family. They may have broken God's law and His pattern, but God offers forgiveness. What then should a woman, or even a girl, do if she's pregnant before marriage? She could still marry the husband. Sometimes the husband hits the road. Shame on him. She could keep the baby, put it up for adoption. And I've known cases, even in this church, where there is adoption. But not consider abortion. No matter what the stigma or the consequences would be, God does not allow abortion. We're not talking about threatening the life of the mother. That's another thing. Or some would say, well, they should just go their separate way. Well, what do you do with the baby? Adopt it? Mother keep it? But realize it'll be hard to catch up because they jumped the gun. But even then, God offers help to the mother and the father. He did with Joseph and Mary. Incidentally, Matthew 1 and Luke 1 describe Jesus as a baby. And Luke in particular, by the way, Luke was a medical doctor. Colossians 4:4 says that. Luke, the beloved physician. He uses the precise word that's not simply child. He uses the precise word meant infant, baby. What does this tell us? The Bible tells us very clearly, Old Testament, New Testament, at least a dozen ways. The baby in the womb is a person, not just a lump of flesh. The Word of God is holy and is very specific. Thank you, Dr. Luke. And also Matthew and these various other verses. This proves that human life does begin at conception, not at birth. Don't believe the feminist lie. It begins at conception and deserves to be protected by constitutional law beyond what was done 2 years ago that simply said the state's decision. Our Supreme Court dropped the ball. They should have said it starts at conception and it never should be allowed. Unfortunately, they compromised and abortion is still with us. Okay, that's our point number one. Number two, couples should take engagement seriously before they get engaged. Something we can learn from the Jewish customs and the Jewish law and from Joseph and Mary there. Engagement isn't simply a trial period like, well, you know, we can always change our mind. You better have good biblical grounds for breaking an engagement. Joseph thought about that. I'm sure Mary did as well. Don't just say, well, we'll try it out. We can change it. Don't get engaged and unless you are really meaning to get married. I like how John MacArthur put it. He says, have a long courtship and a short engagement and a long marriage after that. Amen. You better have good reason and biblical grounds for breaking an engagement. And yet, there are grounds for breaking an engagement. You find out you're a Christian and the other one isn't. You can't marry a non-Christian and so forth. Joseph thought he had biblical grounds. Would you know what those biblical grounds are? For divorce, annulment, breaking an engagement? As a pastor, I found that the average Christian does not know. Study your Bible. There are good books that will explain it to you. Sometimes they're difficult situations. But my point is, an engagement could be biblically broken, and sometimes it should be. And I have known cases and counseled cases. The bottom line is, it would be better to break an engagement than to marry foolishly, and that ends in divorce. This is a serious business, folks, of love, engagement, marriage, having children, having sex. Go to the Word of God. I was once best man at a wedding. I later had second thoughts about it, and the man, oh, you're so mixed up, and this wasn't that elopement. And I said, well, now, I assume you talked to your pastor, and talked to you about the biblical grounds for divorce and engagement and all this. He said, you mean the Bible says something about divorce? I said, you've been going to church your whole life, and you don't know? Do you know? You can learn a lot from Matthew 1, but go to the rest of the Bible. This is an important subject. Number three, Joseph did have biblical grounds. Unfortunately, there are those that say there are no grounds for divorce. That's the Catholic Church's view, or the liberal Protestants say any grounds for breaking an engagement, wedding, sex, doing whatever you want to. No, we're postmodern. No, you better know what the Bible says. Number four, we are not told exactly how this miraculous conception happened. It was a miracle, but the specific details are not given. That would be one of the unrevealed secrets of God, hinted at in Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. The things that are revealed belong to us. Don't pry beyond that, especially in delicate matters like this. Don't speculate. There's a time to say, this is holy ground. I will not guess beyond what's been revealed. Neither will I. Number five. Context of Matthew 1 proves that Jesus is the Son of God, not a mere human. He's the Messiah. The verse that we started off with, God was manifested in the flesh. He's the God-man. He had a unique birth and conception because he is the unique God-man. Nobody else can say, I was born and conceived of a virgin, because you're not the Son of God. Jesus inherited humanity from Mary, but he didn't inherit deity from her or from the Father, because he had always been God. He shared deity with the Father. This is deep theology. Number six, the virgin birth is important. Some say, well, you don't have to believe in the virgin birth as long as you say you're a Christian. You say, I accepted Jesus in my heart. If you deny the virgin conception and birth of Jesus, you're saying one or both of these two things. You're saying Jesus was not God, or that Jesus inherited sin. One of the necessities for the virgin birth is so that he would not inherit original sin, which is passed on. Listen closely, especially you men. The father passes on original son to both the son and the daughter. Fathers, it comes from you. That's why Jesus could not have a human father. It was not passed on by Mary. She was human. She passed on humanity, but she did not pass on sin. That's the Father's business. So you see, if you deny the virgin conception and birth of Jesus, you're either saying he's not God or he inherited sin or both of them, and that's what liberals do. They mock the virgin birth. I've talked to liberal preachers and seminary students that mock it. And they think they're being cool and clever, and they get snide and say, "Oh, Kurt, don't you know how babies are conceived and born?" I say, "Yes, I do. Don't you?" Curiously, there are a few inconsistent liberals that believe in the virgin birth. I remember I attended a church that my parents had been attending temporarily back in Texas, and I knew the preacher was very liberal. He preached one of the best defenses of the virgin birth I ever heard when he preached it at Christmas. I could hardly believe my ears. Unfortunately, non-Christians mock it. Jews don't believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. There was one that was very curious. You remember Larry King, that great interviewer? I used to like to listen to him and watch him. And he said, "I'm just naturally curious." And someone said, "Who would you like to interview the most?" He said, "Jesus, of course." And they said, "What's your first question?" He'd say, "Jesus, do you really believe you were conceived and born of a virgin? How?" Larry King was curious. He was an agnostic Jew. Think about that. Raise that to your Jewish friends and say, "Doesn't your own Bible predict Messiah would be born of a virgin? Who else has been born of a virgin other than Jesus?" They're going to say, "Oh, I never thought about that. I'll be following my rabbi." The virgin birth is important. It is the second of what we call the five fundamentals. Could you name them? The verbal inspiration of the Bible. The virgin birth of Jesus. The vicarious atonement of Jesus Christ, the victorious resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the visible return of Jesus. They all start with V. And one of them is the virgin birth of Jesus. Yes, it's important. If you deny it, you're saying you're not a Christian. If you believe in it, you need to believe the rest of the gospel as well. Here's our last one, and we end on a good note. Number 7, like Mary and Joseph, we should say, "How can this be?" But they submitted their minds and their hearts to God. It says over in Luke, Mary pondered these things in her hearts. Not just at Christmas, but all year long we should ponder the incarnation of the God-man and the virginal conception and birth of Jesus the Messiah. We should ponder that. We should wonder. And we should worship God and the God-man, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, you sent your only begotten, eternally generated Son, who is God, into the world by means of this virgin conception and birth, beyond the imagination of any human. Joseph, Mary, the rabbi, the prophets, forbid that we would pry into unrevealed secrets as to how you did it, but we know it was a glorious miracle. Help us to ponder it and to wonder and to worship. And then as we come to the Lord's table, bring it to our memory and our heart that it was this Jesus, the Messiah, that would die on the cross for our sins. For Lord, this is why he came. He came to save us from our sins. Thank you. In the glorious name of Jesus, our Messiah. Amen.